he would want to open up his prayer. Father God, we love you so much, Lord. And I thank you for what you are doing. God, that you chose us, Lord, the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Lord, we are poor, we are weak, but Jesus, for all the things that you have done, Lord, we look to you for our strength, for grace, for direction. And may you always lead, Lord, because this is your church. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Anoint the teaching this morning as you speak through me, Lord, and I get out of the way. Thank you, God, for your powerful, precious, and personal word, Lord, your love letter to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I shared with you folks before, my beautiful bride, like, I love the conversations that I have with her. Yeah, because, man, she keeps me on my toes. You know, she asks me questions where I go, oh, that's good. I need to dig in God's word. And vice versa. And so I asked her, our last conversation that we had, I said, honey, she goes, yeah, babe. I said, if you had the opportunity to interview one of the 12 disciples of Jesus Christ, who would you interview? And without hesitation, she goes, Peter. I go, oh, that was quick. I said, why Peter? And she said, because Jesus took the time to pour into him. Jesus pulled him on the side many occasions. He saw Peter fall so many times, and every time he was there to pick him up, to let him know how much he loves him. And I was like, man, that's good. And in the passages this morning, the reason why I mentioned that is because we have a high priest in heaven. Because we're here on this earth, he intercedes on our behalf, and we have his power. By his blood, we are forgiven, we are redeemed. We can go to the throne of God Almighty 24/7. And he picks us up. You see, I'll tell you straight, I'm really good at falling down. I got the scars to prove it. On my body and in my heart. And every single time, he picked me up. Because he is my faithful high priest. Because of his blood. And so we need to keep that in our minds and in our hearts as we dive into these verses this morning. Last week, we read chapters 1 through 10. And in this, we looked at the earthly sanctuary and the tabernacle and the first part and the second part. And we looked at how all the furnishings in the tabernacle and everything, how it all pointed to Jesus Christ. Because it's a copy, it's a shadow that points to the reality. Right? Our true tabernacle that's in heaven, where Jesus Christ is. And we read about the services of the priests, right? The gifts and the sacrifices. These things that they offered. But in that, we read that when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year, it could not make him perfect in regard to the conscience. And that's very interesting, right? Despite all the things that they did, it could not make them perfect in regards to their conscience. And we're going to talk about that this morning. And I love that in the verses that we talked about last week, the author reminds us that the Holy Spirit is the one that's indicating these things. That in God's timing, he has revealed the meaning of all of these things. How they all point to Jesus Christ. And what the meaning and the purpose of Jesus Christ being our high priest in heaven is all about. And it's so perfect and it's so wonderful. in John chapter 14, verse 26, and in John chapter 16, verses 7 and 13, for those of you who take notes, we read Jesus is speaking, and he says, I have to leave so that the Helper will come. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Because when the Holy Spirit came, the Holy Spirit teaches us, and the Holy Spirit guides us. And it says that the Holy Spirit reveals things to us so that we understand. And we go, oh, now I get it. That makes sense. I understand. And so, looking at the earthly tabernacle, looking at these earthly priests and the earthly high priests, right? The Spirit reveals that this earthly high priest, who was the most holy person at that time, right? During the tabernacle, during the time of the Old Testament, the most holy person would enter the most holy place at that time, which was the Holy of Holies. To come before the Holy God, yet the Word of God says it did not make him perfect. And that should make you go, what? Why would that not make him perfect? But it's the Holy Spirit pointing to the one who is perfect. Our great high priest. Because all the Israelites, they probably were outside this one time a year that the high priest got to go into the most holy place where the Ark of the Testimony was, where God sat above the mercy seat. And also the priests that weren't allowed to go in there, it was only the high priest, and they're like, man, I wonder what God is saying. I wonder what it looks like just to be in his presence. And they're having these conversations and they're thinking these things, right? Well, guess what? Our great high priest tore the veil when he died on the cross. We don't have to stand outside and guess and wonder. We come into his holy presence and we say, ah, Dad, I love you and I need your help. I don't need a high priest. I can come on my own because of the blood of your son, Jesus Christ. And we can just stay right there and just stop and just go, woo, let's focus on that. Hebrews chapter 9, the author now continues in verse 11 after speaking of the earthly service, of the earthly sanctuary. Look at what he says in verse 11, and we'll read verse 11 and 12 and then talk about that and then continue with the rest of the verses this morning. Verse 11, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come. Some translations will have that have come. With the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And I love the first two words of this verse. But Christ. And this is one of those things where we could stay here all morning as well and teach this. You see, he is the answer for every situation. He is the answer for everything that we encounter. Because when his will is revealed, his purpose, his plan, it's always greater than what we see and understand at the moment, isn't it? I love the account in Genesis chapter 50. You see, Joseph was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. And he was the most favored. Well, the brothers didn't like that. His 10 older brothers. Benjamin was baby to Joseph. And so they plotted and they schemed to kill their brother. But instead, the older brother Reuben says, no, let's not do that. Let's throw him in a pit. So they throw him in a pit. Well, there's a band of traders that are passing by and they go, hey, let's sell him to them. They're on their way to Egypt. We'll get rid of Joseph once and for all. We'll tell Dad that some animals ate him. And they say, oh, good plan. And so that's what happens. Joseph goes to Egypt, right? And he becomes a slave. He's bought. He goes to the house of Potiphar. And then Potiphar's wife. And all this time, Joseph is faithful to the Lord. He never turns his back on God. And so Potiphar's wife wants him to lay with her. He says no and runs. Then she lies to Potiphar, and Potiphar throws him into prison. Now he's in prison. He did nothing except love the Lord. So now he's in prison, and God elevates him in prison. And so he's brought out of prison, and I'm giving you the Cliff Note version. He's brought out of prison to interpret a dream that Pharaoh had that nobody could interpret because he was interpreting dreams while in prison. And this word got back to Pharaoh. So he pulls Joseph out. Joseph interprets the dream, and now he's number two over all the land. Egypt was the most powerful kingdom in the world at that time. That's a powerful position. And it was all because of God. So a famine hits the land. So now all his brothers, they come down to Egypt because in Joseph's wisdom and knowledge, he stores up food because God revealed that to him. And so now everybody's coming to Egypt and the brothers come to him. He recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. You see, because now he's changed, right? You know, the Egyptians, you see the pictures, they're, how they dress, their bodies, they're painted. He probably was a little yokage. You know what I'm saying? And they don't recognize him. He reveals himself to them. And they're just blown away. They go up and they get Dad, and they all come back down to Egypt because a great famine is in the land. And I'm giving you this long background because while they're all down in Egypt, and mind you, it's the Cliff Note version, while they're there in Egypt, God blesses them, but Dad gets old and he passes away. And so they take Dad back to the land of Canaan and they put him in the cave that Abraham bought. And so they come back to Egypt and now the brothers are panicking. Gee, because Dad, in their eyes, was their saving grace, the buffer. He's the reason why Joseph didn't take vengeance on them in their eyes. And so they go back to Egypt and they send servants to Joseph and they say, can you please remind our brother that our daddy said to forgive your brothers for what they've done? And in this account, Joseph begins to weep and cry. And so his brothers come in to him, and in verse 18 of Genesis chapter 50, then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. And I use that long explanation to bring to light these two words, but Christ. You see, the Old Testament law, this Levitical priesthood, they had flaws and weaknesses, but Christ. And that's the point that the author is making here. And so we see that Jesus entered the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is in heaven as our great high priest, and established the new covenant that you and I live in. You see, these Christians, they knew that Jesus is in heaven, but they failed to understand the depths of it. What it really means, the fulfillment of all the things that Jesus accomplished. forever interceding on our behalf. His blood redeeming you and I, cleansing us, preparing our permanent address. I love the account in John 14, verses 2 through 4, when Jesus is talking to his disciples. You see, he's about to go to the cross. And he tells them, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. You see, this world is not our home. It's not. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, we are told that our citizenship is in heaven. And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes I forget that. You see, as a citizen, you are afforded these rights. As a U.S. citizen, you are afforded these many rights. You have this protection that's over you because you are an American. Because you are a citizen of the United States. You have all these benefits that are given to you. Why? Because you are a citizen of the United States. And in that, we have this unity, this loyalty, this oneness, right? And it's the same thing with the body of Christ. Because we are citizens of heaven. You see, I am a pilgrim. I'm a sojourner. But I have a home. I'm on this earth. You are on this earth. We are just passing by. We have a home. That's where you and I are headed to. When we take our last breath here on this earth, we're going to be home one day. Or unless he comes and he takes us home in the rapture. But until we go home, there's work to do. There's this service unto the Lord that comes from a joyful heart because all that he's done for you and I. And so that is why we are here, the church, the body of Christ. And in heaven, as our great high priest, he gives us this amazing grace and this power to finish the race strong, to have the ability to do the things that he has called us to do in this life, in this world. We just need to do it. And the interesting thing, going back to these verses that we're going to dive into this morning, I was looking at verses 12 to 15, and we'll get there, but I noticed that the word blood is written four times. Just in these couple of verses, the word death is written once, but it's referred to six times in these verses. You see, the author is now drawing our attention to the significance of our Savior's death and his shed blood. And he's going to make the point that these things were done out of necessity for you and I. Now, death and blood, the Jews, they understood this under the Old Testament law because there needed to be death, the shedding of blood for the atonement of sin. You see, it wouldn't suffice if I brought a goat to the sacrifice and I just cut its leg and let it bleed out a little and then let it go on it. No, there needed to be death. There needed to be the shedding of the blood because all of this is significance, but hence the word sacrifice, right? That's why I love Romans 12:1 that tells us, I I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And that brings to light and gives us further understanding of what that means, right? You are dead to your flesh. You're dead to this world. But you are a living sacrifice. That's what that's saying. And so these Jews, they knew and they understood what this meant. And when you look at the death of Jesus Christ, you see, because this was a stumbling block for many of the Jews during this time when Jesus came. And I'm referring to his death. You see, the Jews during Jesus' time, they thought that his coming as the Messiah meant that the kingdom was going to be established there in Jerusalem at that time. They had a misunderstanding. They really didn't know that this was not his purpose at his first coming. His first coming was to be the sacrifice for our sins. You see, when you look at Psalms 22 and Isaiah 53, it's very clear that he came to suffer, that he came to die. But they looked past that, and they looked at the prophetic scripture that only spoke of the kingdom reign. And they were like, I'm done with these Romans. Jesus, let's go establish your kingdom, smash them, and let's rule and reign like how your word says. This wasn't the time. This wasn't, it will happen. Jesus will come and his kingdom will be established at his second coming, not his first. And so this death of Jesus Christ was confusing to them. That's why the same voices that cried out in the triumphant entry when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, right? Where they were laying palm branches down, they were all yelling and crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Because they were like, yeah, it's going to happen. We are going to rule and reign with the Messiah. But that didn't happen. And these same voices that cried this out were the same voices that were shouting, crucify him. Crucify him. These Jews, they didn't read and understand all the prophecies because Jesus' death needed to happen. It needed to take place, the road to redemption and reconciliation for you and I went through Calvary. It went through the cross. And so here in verse 12, we read that Jesus entered the most holy place, the throne room of God Almighty that is in heaven. And it says that he entered with his own blood, not with the blood of animals. Now, when you think about that, that's very interesting because we immediately see this contrast. Because the earthly high priest would enter the Holy of Holies once a year with the blood of what? Animals. Of the perfect sacrifice. Well, here we see that Jesus entered the most holy place with his own blood. How much greater, how much more superior, how much more perfect the blood of Jesus Christ. It is so significant and it is so powerful. And he did this willingly. He came to die. Think about that. Knowing that I come. Okay, why am I here? Oh, because you're going to suffer and die. I want out. I tap out. I don't want that. But Jesus came to die. John chapter 1, verse 29. Jesus comes to John the Baptist. John the Baptist is baptizing it by the River Jordan. And we have this amazing account. And Jesus, at the start of his ministry, he comes to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. From the very beginning, we see this declaration, this proclamation. That's the reason why he came, the Christ, to be the Lamb, to be the sacrifice. And so we know the account that Jesus comes and he goes to the cross. For the joy that is set before him, he endured the shame. Revelation 12, 1 and 2 talks about that. Joyfully, willingly, he went to the cross for you and I. And you know what is so amazing? And I really don't understand the depths of this, but I believe in it because God's word says it so. In Revelation chapter 5, John is in the throne room of God. And I know we've referenced this passage a couple times, but check this out, because John describes Jesus Christ in heaven, when he is in heaven. And look at what he writes. He says, "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne," this is verse 6 of Revelation 5, "and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne, and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." And so here we see Jesus, our great high priest, as a slain lamb in heaven. You see, for all eternity, we are going to praise and worship God for his son who died on the cross for us. And that is how John sees him. And I don't fully comprehend that because, I mean, he's our great high priest. He's our eternal king. And he's seen as the lamb slain. And all I can say is yes and amen, because that reminds me for all eternity the sacrifice he made for me and for you. That's how powerful this is. That's why the author is taking so much time to address this. Four chapters, Hebrews 7, 8, 9, 10, all talking about this. Right? And that's why we're taking our time, man. We're digging. Got that excavator, hitting that pay dirt, baby. Woo! Get to that gold, right? And so, unlike the animal sacrifices that were continually slain and placed upon the altar day after day, year after year, to cover sin, Jesus comes and he sheds his blood, and we read, "Once for all, having obtained eternal redemption, Jesus entered the throne room of God, sat next to the Father as our great high priest and our eternal king." And what a great reminder. You see, his blood was the payment for sin, paid in full, that was shed on the cross. That's why he said it is finished as he hung on the cross, tetelestai. There's no further need of a blood sacrifice. In Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 26, we read this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood." This word propitiation, it means the sacrifice that satisfies the payment of sin. "We continue to read, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Now, I want you to hold on to that, okay? Because we're going to come back and visit that, talking about this forbearance. And so here we see by the shed blood of Jesus Christ that everything has been pointing, has been leading up to this since sin entered the world through Adam and Eve. This plan of redemption, right? This promised seed, this coming Messiah, everything is just pointing to him. And when he comes, the fulfillment of it all has come to fruition. Once for all, we read. This is why the author writes, having obtained eternal redemption. This word redemption in the Greek, it means deliverance from the penalty of sin. It's only mentioned three times in the New Testament. One of those times is here. And this Jesus Christ did for us, it says for all, once for all. This isn't the three musketeers. This is Jesus Christ dying on the cross one time for all. That's you and I, all those who believe in Jesus Christ, all those who repent of their sins by his blood. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7, 8, and 9, we read this: in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. This word prudence means understanding. Having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Man, that's good stuff. Good stuff. Look at me, Hebrews 9, verses 13 and 14. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And so here we read that the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer was for the cleansing of the flesh. Now, we've talked about the animal sacrifices in the temple, on the altar, but it mentions something very interesting here. It says the ashes of a heifer. Now, in Numbers chapter 19, and you can go and read that later, there's an account. You see, God told the nation of Israel, you need to take a red heifer that has not been yoked, without blemish, without defect, outside the camp, and you need to kill this red heifer. And you need to take the blood and you need to sprinkle it on the camp, the tabernacle. And then you need to cook all of it in fire, and the ashes of it you need to put in water. Then you need to take this water and you use this to sprinkle it, to purify, to cleanse, right? Before all these services were done. Speaking of the purification through this water by this red heifer. Now, this is so interesting, okay? And you can look this up, please do. I always encourage you guys, you read God's word. You make sure what I'm saying is God's word. Now, a tragic event happened on October 7th in Israel. Many of us know about that. Hamas came and they did horrible things. In one of the interviews, and you can watch this, it's on CBS. In one of the interviews, one of the Hamas spokespersons said and made reference to, and if you're not listening and paying attention, if you don't know God's word, it just goes right over your head. He says, we went in there because they have red heifers. What does that mean? You see, right now, they have red heifers in Jerusalem because they're planning the building of the third temple, which points to the tribulation period, which points to Jesus' second coming. They have them in a farm right now. And you know where they got them from?
Texas.
Y'all.
They got them from Texas. They shipped them over. And they have them right now. Did you know that? And it goes back to Numbers 19, the ashes of the heifer, because they're looking at building their temple so they can now have this purification of the water that has the ashes of the red heifer. Come on, man. He's coming soon. But the fact that the Hamas knows this and many Christians don't, shame on you. Shame on you. Shame on me. Jesus said, look at the signs of the times and the seasons so that you know that my coming is near. Woo, it's near, baby. It's exciting. Okay, all right, let's keep going. Now, these things, these animal sacrifices, the ashes, they were all good. But it says that they sanctified the outward, that it cleanses the flesh. You see, it made them look good on the inside, but the inside was not clean. The inside was not sanctified. The heart, the mind, the conscience, it was not set apart. It was all the outer appearance. That's why Jesus told the Pharisees, you whitewash tombs. On the outside you look good, but inside there's death. That's what he was saying to them. You walk around and you pretend like you're holy, but you are so far from it. You miss the point. You know, it's like having this 64 and a half convertible Mustang that's shiny. Those of you mechanics, you're smiling. You already know what I'm talking about, right? And it's having this amazing car that's sitting in front of you, and you go and lift up the hood, and there's a little lawnmower engine. You're like, what is that? All show, no go, right, as they say. And that's what was taking place here. It was all for show. We read, only the blood of Christ through the eternal spirit can sanctify and cleanse. The heart, the mind, cleanses the conscience from dead works, we read. Now, the Greek word for conscience, the definition of it is that process of thought that distinguishes between what is considered morally good or bad. You see, the Old Testament law and animal sacrifices kept the conscience of these people focused on the works. They were too busy keeping track of the sins that they committed, trying to make time to go to the temple, this festival, that festival, having the right sacrifice, bringing the right offering, always asking if they did enough. These were the dead works. Their conscience focused on the law and the works and not the lawgiver. That was the problem. And so here we read that Jesus, by the Holy Spirit in his shed blood, cleanses the conscience from dead works. Amen. You see, he pierces our hearts. He changes our mindset from the inside out, which is what we need. Because we can change our environment. We can change our relationship. It's so cool how God works. I just met a brother from Gilroy over in California. We were just talking about that. It's not your environment. It's not your surroundings. It's what's in your heart. And so what is in your heart? And if it's Christ, then you are cleansed. You see, our thoughts, our pursuits, our focus, they turn to Jesus Christ and they pursue things of his kingdom, and we live for his glory and not our works. All we do is by His grace and by His love and by His mercy towards us. And in this, whatever we do with a cleansed conscience because we know it's for Him. It's not about us. It's not about the flesh. It's not about works. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. Paul writes about this to the Christians that are in Corinth, and he says, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you." So he's saying that our conscience is clear. Everything we did was by God's grace in simplicity for His glory. And that's what happens, and that's what takes place when we are cleansed by His blood, right? And so in response to these amazing truths, this cleansed consciousness, purified heart, it says we serve the living God. This is our part now. Because of all of these things that He has done, because He is our great high priest in heaven, okay, now it's your time. Now it's your turn. Now it's my turn. Now it's our part. This word serve, it means to render homage unto God. It means to worship from a sincere heart. The word homage, honor or respect shown publicly. That's what that word means. And we are called to serve the living God. And so this speaks of a life where Jesus is everything to us. Jesus is our identity. You see, we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, as Romans 1:16 says. We honor and we glorify, we show respect unto God, and we do it publicly. If I were to go to your job and talk to your co-workers, what would they say about you? "Oh, Barleos, that guy get the most funniest dirty jokes you ever heard." Really? "Oh, yeah, but that's how a beer dirty brought up. Soon as we pour honey, we finish our, as soon as we finish work, we go and we have drinks. We go and we have beer. That's why they call it beer 30. Or are they going to say, "Yeah, man, hey, but you know, but that guy, he's solid, bro. He always reading his Bible. Like, he don't even go drink with us. He used to. Like, sometimes I feel bad swearing around him." You know, I'm like, "Oh, sorry, yeah." What would they say? If you and I were put on trial for this, serving the living God, would you be found guilty? Would I be found guilty? Because I want to be found guilty of this. And that should be our hearts. And so, what does that look like in the life of a Christian? Jesus said this in Matthew 22, verse 37 and 40, because He was asked by the Pharisees and the scribes, "What is the greatest commandment?" Basically, they were saying, "How should we live our life?" And Jesus says to them, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And He continues and He says, "Love your neighbor as yourself." It's being a sacrifice fully surrendered unto the Lord. That's how we serve the living God. The things that we used to struggle with, we no longer struggle with because of Christ. And please don't tell me, "But Alels, I cannot." Yes, you can. God's word says it. I lived it. I used to have addictions. They are gone by the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, every morning you need to wake up and say, not I, but you, Lord. I need your help. And he does. And then it turns into your identity, where it just becomes a part of who you are. Trust me, I've been there. I am still there, and it's amazing. In verse 14, I don't know if you guys picked this up with Hebrews chapter 9. We see this amazing stamp of approval, because in this verse, we see all three persons of the Godhead mentioned here, all in unity with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Right? We read the living God, the blood of Christ, and the eternal spirit. Man, that's good stuff. Let's finish off in these last verses. Look with me, verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 9. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. And I love how verse 15 starts off. It says, and for this reason. And that makes us ask the question, okay, well, what reason? Well, what are you talking about? And that's good. That we may have eternal redemption. That's the reason. That we may have a cleansed conscience from dead works to serve the living God. That's the reason. That we may have hearts that are set apart, lives that are set apart and sanctified. That's the reason. All of these things that he did for you and I. That's why it says once for all. That's us for all. We are the reason. I was just talking with my sister Ipo this morning. There's a worship song that I hold dear to my heart. And it says, he is the reason that I live. Oh, what a reason. Nothing in this world is worth living for. It only leaves you empty, wanting for more. He's the reason that I live, and oh, what a reason. And I thought that was so amazing. We are the reason he went to Calvary. And he is the reason why I live. How beautiful is that? And so in this, we read that Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. Merriam-Webster gives this definition for this word mediator. One that mediates between parties at variances. The Greek definition of this word is one who intervenes to make or restore peace. And so it is the source that brings two sides together to restore this relationship, to bring peace. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, 4, and 5, we read this, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. One death, one sacrifice for all time, one mediator. Remember, sin separated us from God. But it is only by the shed blood of Jesus Christ that he has brought us back into his holy presence. That's the restoration. That's the peace that you and I have. He is our peace. You guys see that? That's why he is the mediator. He brings us back into his holy presence of God the Father. And he does this by means of death. Now we're going to talk about this, okay? So just push a little pause button on that. But notice what the author writes in these verses, that by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, he writes that it's also for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, which was the Old Testament law, that those who were called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Now that's very interesting, right? You see, the blood of Jesus Christ took away all sin for all mankind since the beginning of creation. His covering is retroactive. It goes all the way to the beginning. And we're going to talk about that, because prior to Jesus dying on the cross, all the Old Testament saints, those who believed, they went to a place called Abraham's bosom. That's in Hades, when they left their earthly bodies. By faith, these Old Testament saints believed in the promises of God, and they looked towards the coming seed. They looked towards the Messiah in faith of this new covenant. Chapter 11 of Hebrews, we're going to look at some of these, right? The first one they mention is Abel, the son of Adam and Eve. And then it goes to Enoch, and then Noah, and then we go to Abraham. And it's amazing. But it goes all the way back to the beginning. So, in Luke chapter 16, we have this amazing insight that Jesus gives to us, and it's just mind-blowing, but it gives so much understanding of passages like this that we're talking about right now. In verses 19 through 31, Jesus talks about this man named Lazarus and this rich man. You see, Lazarus was a poor man, and he was covered in sores, and he would stay by the gate. But from what we read, there's an understanding that he knew of the rich man, and the rich man knew of Lazarus's condition. And for Lazarus, a good day for him was just to eat the crumbs that fell off the table of this rich man. And so this rich man had everything that he could have in this world. Well, Jesus says that Lazarus dies, and angels come and they take him to Abraham's bosom. And I love that. I can't wait. Right? Hey, when I take my last breath and I see that angel coming to take me home, baby. And so here we see Lazarus that's in Abraham's bosom. And Jesus even says that Abraham's bosom. Well, the rich man also dies. And we read that he is also brought into Hades. But he is in a place, in a separate compartment, where there is torment, where there is suffering. And so in Hades, you have these two compartments, Abraham's bosom, and you have this place of torment. And so Lazarus is with Abraham in the bosom, and you have this rich man that's in Hades, in his place of torment, and he's suffering, and he sees and he calls out to Abraham. And that's just mind-blowing. That he knew and could recognize, because he's going to ask for Lazarus. Right? So that tells us a lot. When we are in eternity, right, we're going to recognize, we're going to know in our eternal state. So he says, Abraham, can you send Lazarus over to me that he may dip his finger in water and put it on my tongue, because I am in torment? Abraham says he cannot. He cannot. He cannot go to you, and you cannot come here. This is forever sealed. You are going to spend eternity in torment because of the choices that you made, because you rejected. You didn't believe. And so he says, well, send them to my brothers, please. Because I don't want them to come here. And he says, if they don't believe the law and the prophets, they don't believe Moses, they're not going to believe a dead man who rose from the dead. But in this, we have this understanding of this. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8, 9, and 10, we read this. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, speaking of the Messiah, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Now in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 19 and also in 1 Peter chapter 4, he talks about this as well. You see, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, why was he in the tomb 3 days? Why 3 days? Yes, prophecy spoke of that. The example of Jonah spoke of that. He went down to Abraham's bosom. And he took all the Old Testament saints up to heaven. That's where you and I are going to go. You see, because they died without the new covenant. They died without Jesus Christ, the Messiah, coming yet. But they were waiting where? In Abraham's bosom. And so when he died, he went down there and he grabbed them and he took them all to heaven. He cleared out Abraham's bosom. But we read that while he was down there, he preached the gospel to the prisoners and he said, I am the Messiah. The one that you rejected, did not believe in. And this is your fate for all eternity. And he left them there. And he took those who believed up into heaven. You see, the blood of Jesus Christ at that moment covered all of their sins. Remember, the animal sacrifices, took away all of their sins. The animal sacrifices only covered. His blood forever redeems, forever justifies. That's why he went down and cleared it out and took Lazarus and everybody else with him. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. How powerful is God's word? Woo! This day you will be with me in paradise. And so, this promise, right? This promise of eternal inheritance that you and I have because of his shed blood. I love this because we do have an eternal inheritance, right? In our eternal kingdom, in our eternal home. The most interesting, one of the interesting things about this, as I was reading and studying this, is that when you think about an inheritance, did the recipient do anything to receive that? Did they save up? Did they labor for that which was handed off to them, freely given to them? They did not. But you see the beauty in that? By God's grace, he came and gave his only begotten son to die for us while we were yet sinners. He freely gave to us this inheritance. I don't deserve it. But he says, yes, you do. Because you believe in my son, Jesus Christ. And you are covered in his blood. And you are my child. And so we have this eternal inheritance that's waiting for us. Isn't that awesome? I love that. What an amazing promise that we have. And it's for all those who are called Thank you guys for your patience. I want to wrap it up right here. In verses 16 and 17, the author expounds on the point that he made in verse 15, talking about by means of death, Jesus Christ being our mediator of the new covenant. Because in the New King James Version, which is what I have, what we see is we see a difference in this word. It goes from covenant to testament. If you know it. Now, some translations, it says testament in verses 15 and the previous verses leading up to 16 and 17. But when it jumps to 16 and 17, this word, this Greek word, which means an arrangement, it means a contract. It goes from covenant to testament. It's the same Greek word, but the context now that the author is using it is now referring to a will, like a last will and testament. You see, this new covenant, this testament was enacted. It came to power and authority after the death of the testator, which is pointing to Jesus Christ. Jesus had to die. It was of necessity because a will is only active when? When does a will come into power? When does a will have its authority? After the person who wrote the will dies. And that's the point the author is making here. Jesus Christ had to die for all of these things to come into fruition, to be enacted, to have the authority, to have the power of this new covenant. God is so good, yes. And all that he has done. And he is so in love with each and every one of you. And I want you guys to know that. And his heart's desire is that you and I would just serve the living God. Serve the living God. Stop sinning. Stop circling that same mountain that you've been circling year after year after year. It's possible. Trust me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And live unto the Lord. Because he is our great high priest. He is our mediator. It is by his blood. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word, Lord. It's just, man, it's just like wave after wave, Lord, just crashing over us. God, and I love it. Because we need to be crashed on, Lord. We need to be broken. Father, we need to be washed and cleansed by your blood, Lord. And I ask, God, that you would forgive us of our sins. Father, I pray, Lord, that we would serve you, that we would honor you in and through our lives, God. When our family members look at us, Lord, when our friends look at us, when our co-workers look at us, Lord, all they see is Jesus. Father, that's our heart. Until the day, Lord, that you take us home or come back for us, Lord. By your grace, by your strength, Father. Thank you for all that you do, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.